not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone. Welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. Across the way, George P. Frazier. Hello, George.
Bill, how you doing?
I'm well. And at the board, of course, the always great, never less than sensational, Alex W. Hello, Alex.
Hello.
How was your week, Alex?
It was a good week. It was a really good week.
Good, good. And George?
Well, it was good until my chair doesn't work over here.
You're standing.
It's a brand new chair. Did you break it?
I'm close. I'm thinking about it. Yeah.
George, it's an absolutely stunningly beautiful day in the upper Midwest. It's a great day to live sober. Is that correct?
It has been a great day so far, till the chair thing, yeah. It's not real maturity here.
It could set you off, couldn't it?
It kind of did. Yeah, no, gosh, what a great weekend, huh?
I love it. It's a lot of reasons to be celebrating and to know that these days are numbered and it's going to get colder, and so live it up.
Well, our days are numbered, and we should celebrate every day and not just take the great weather and go, gosh, this is great, but every day since I've been alive, the sun's come up, the sun's set, and the next day it comes up. And praise God, because we have new mercies every day.
Yes, and our hearts are the wind-up clocks. One day they stop ticking, and that's it.
Well, that could happen on the show live,
which could be
a big moment on radio.
Well, it could boost the ratings considerably, so I'm not 100% opposed to that.
It would cut into our listenership, though.
Well, I don't listen to you. You don't listen to me, so don't worry about
it. Okay, so we're good.
No, Alex listens. I think he does. You listen all the time, don't you?
Yeah, occasionally.
Yeah, so there you go. George, we're going to cover a lot of the steps tonight. We're going to
review
tonight. We're going to actually try to encourage the troops. We're going to try to get our listeners back on board with fundamentals.
Yeah,
it's always very helpful. And, we have a history of always having sensational stories of redemption, recovery from addiction. And as we talk about addiction, we realize that whenever you want to change the way you feel or something gets disruptive in your life, it has a recipe to be an addiction. And it has, all of a sudden, can start taking the place of God in your life. And that's when you got to be very careful. And that could be anything from online shopping to food to even playing lottery, which I think is really stupid. I mean, you don't do that, do you?
No, it would require money. Too cheap.
But I'm just saying, the list goes on and on and on. We have all kinds of addictions when it comes to our preoccupations with body image, with exercise, television, video games, sexual behavior. There's all kinds of things, and you can find yourself in trouble very quickly.
It's pretty hard to find balance, isn't it? If I like something, when I get done doing it, it's when can I do it again? And I'm an all-in type guy. I think most of us are. Bill, you're an all-in type guy. I want to make sure the things I'm all in on are what Jesus wants me to be in on. And we're going to go through. We get a lot of requests from people that we talk to about the show. They tell us we like Real Recovery. It's real stories, real people about a real God. But you talk a lot about how all Christians are in recovery. And we are. Our behavior should be changed from what we used to be like before we met the Lord. And we have people that are in recovery from addictions. You mentioned a few: gambling, shopping, drugs, sex. And they're looking at how to expand their life, their walk with God. And tonight we're going to take some time to talk about that.
We're going to try to apply some of these steps and make them practical and real. We're going to give them. We're going to flush them out and try to give them.
Flush might be the operative word. Yes. Yeah, and we are, Bill. People ask me all the time, where do we get the steps? And they're biblically based. We got them from the Oxford Group, an early Christian movement. And, of course, the early recovery movement in 1935 in this country with Bill W. and Dr. Bob expanded those into 12 steps, and they wrote a book that they published in 1939. But we want to go back, and the early recovery groups showed substantially higher rates of recovery than we see now, some up to 90%, Bill. And we know from the early groups that all they had was a Bible and some steps, and they got on their knees and prayed. Now, there's power in the prayer, but the power comes through Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. When we look at step one, where we admit we're powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives are unmanageable, we are powerless over everything. Our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God, Bill. And in our lives, we try to take and do things that we're not equipped to do. And that gets us to where we get the gift of desperation, that something's not working in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes from God. We've had people tell us, hey, you should stop doing that. You're being destructive. You're going to jail. And a lot of us go, no, I got this. I got a handle on this. I know what I'll do different. I just need some more knowledge, and it'll be better. This mm-hmm. time it'll be different. And it gets worse. It's progressive. Tim Keller talks about how sin has tolerance and there's withdrawal, but it's also progressive. And part of the tolerance is I need to do more and more and more to get the same satisfaction
mm-hmm.
that I got before. And that's when you know you are in trouble. Now, we see that with drug abuse. Most of the guys and women on our program started smoking cigarettes. That's the big gateway drug. And then maybe marijuana and then alcohol. And they hit meth, coke, heroin. Bye. Goodbye.
Mm-hmm.
It's a progression, and Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour, and he has us.
Okay, let's back up a little bit on step one, because I want to do a little point-counterpoint here, because
good.
I'm not as versed in the steps as you are, because I've not been a member of one of the programs, right?
Well, you are in recovery, so this will be good.
Recovery from?
Being this. Bill Arnold.
All right. That's a rough go, George, let me tell you.
Well, a lot of talent there.
Yeah.
Let's see what you got.
Well, anyway, the counterpoint I'm going to make is that we're powerless over drugs and alcohol, but can we also say we're powerless over our sin behavior prior to coming to faith in Christ? So if we are
yes.
unsaved and unregenerate and we are living a lifestyle which we think we're just kind of having fun and in control of, the truth is we are powerless over our activity and behavior, and we're powerless over sin.
Yes.
Can we say that as well?
Yes.
So we're in agreement on that.
We are.
Excellent.
It's early in the show. We'll disagree later, but on that.
We're not throwing anything yet. We're not at that phase yet. But I'm going to say we're powerless over sin, and if you don't ever come to that realization, you're going to be in a lot of trouble.
And another way of saying it for simpletons like myself is we're powerless over ourselves.
Okay.
You know, Paul talks about that in Romans 7. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Powerless over sin, but the sin lives in me.
So you can listen to Paul or listen to me?
Both.
Okay, good.
Alex, how about you? Going with Arnold or Paul?
Paul.
Yeah, there you go. 2-1. All right. So we realize that in step one, you're powerless over sin. And if you have sin in your life, even if you're not aware that you're living in sin, truth is, according to Romans 3, we're all born with a sin condition. So you are living in a sin condition, and you just need to be made aware of your need for your need to repent.
And usually that need for our need is so eloquently put it. There's
well,
no redundancy here.
No, I'm trying to keep it simple.
Well, you're succeeding. Thank you.
Blood pressure's going up a little bit.
He's stroking out over there.
I'm not yet.
Where we find it is usually a life crisis. I don't think anybody goes, gosh, you know, I'm just not doing what God wants me to do, unless there's some other stuff in there. And then we get to that. That's how fallen we are.
Mm-hmm.
We should be there, but we're not.
Okay. And then... are we ready to move on to step two?
Well, yes.
Okay. We've got a few minutes before we're going to go to break, so let's dive into step two.
Okay. Step two is came to believe that a power greater...
Talk slow.
Sorry, I get
That's
so
okay.
excited.
I know. You get excited, and then you go too fast, and I don't think people hear it.
Well, the lowest common denominator I'm looking at in our audience, so I'll go to that.
Okay.
Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Sanity, believing the truth and acting on it. Insanity, believing a lie is the truth and acting upon that. Jesus said, I am the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that Ephesians 2:8-10?
I'm queued up for Ezekiel right now.
Okay.
Because I have a passage from Ezekiel, but I will get the Ephesians. Is it 2:8?
Yep, 2:8.
And I think I've still got it, 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Great. So what step two says to me about coming to believe that a power greater than myself can restore me to sanity, the truth, is I realize how messed up I am coming out of step one, how powerless I am, how I can't change this. I am aware, Bill, that I'm dead in my sins, I'm dead in my addiction. And what step two says to me, that Jesus, through grace, will save me. And that's the first sane thought that we've had. There's hope. This can be changed. Three pertinent ideas. I'm alcoholic. Probably no human power can save me. And God can and will if he saw it. This is step two. This is great. There's hope. Mm. There is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. And that's why that passage out of Ephesians 2 is so powerful. It's nothing I did. It's a free gift, and I want to take it. And we get that at the moment of desperation. I'm willing to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
So if you tell me the Creator of the universe has a plan for me to get out of this, hallelujah. Not a word I say a lot, but it really applies here that all things are going to be good here. And I love it.
I love it. I love it, too. All right. If you want to be part of tonight's conversation, we would love that. And if you have questions about any of the steps we're going to be talking about tonight or anything about recovery, please give us a call. That number is 1-877-933-2484. I'll give it to you again. 1-877-933-2484. We're going to take a very short break. And when we come back, more of us on Real Recovery. The beautiful Sunday night continues here on Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. We're going to have a lively discussion tonight about the 12 steps from the big book and also how Christian scriptural principles apply to them, because that's where we put our faith and hope is in Jesus Christ.
Well, we talk about the big book, but let's talk about the good book.
That's where
we got the big book. And this is just a practical way of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, I believe. And that's what we're looking at. It's a practical way to work on my walk. And, Bill, before we left, we were talking about step two, about coming to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. The power greater than ourselves is Jesus, and the sanity is the truth and acting upon the truth. As a non-addict, what was that moment for you? Can you describe that?
Well, gospel meaning good news, which is what I heard and how I received it. It was nothing when I was 12 years old. I didn't have any particular behavior I wanted to improve upon. I just found out that I needed to repent of my sin and accept Christ as my Savior, which I did when I was 12. So that was really good news, life-changing. I had a peace that I've never had before. So I can't say bells and whistles went off, but from that day forward, I felt loved, accepted, forgiven, and my name was written in the book of life, and I knew it, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it. And I'm only 12.
Wow.
Yeah, so there you go.
So did your little league career take off at that point?
No, there was a setback.
Setback.
Yeah, I went 0-36, and then I got a hit.
Okay.
Yeah, so.
It came around.
Yeah.
I think that's real important to talk about, because a lot of times, as you say, it's not this big explosion where there was a huge disaster. Your God just spoke to you through the Holy Spirit that you got convicted and there was a way out. And that's the same thing that happens to people in addiction. We know we're messing up. We know we're doing the wrong thing. We don't know how to stop, and it's the one thing that's working. It's our solution, and all of a sudden, that thought, that action, whatever triggers it is, I am desperate. I'm on my knees. I put my hands up. I surrender, and bam, that hope is there. And that takes us to the next step, which is step three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God.
And, George, I would say for a lot of guys that we've had on the program, that comes on the offbeat.
Yes.
You know, it's one of those things where all of a sudden they're back in jail, they're back in prison, and then somebody says, do you want to go to this Bible study? They've got brownies. And you go, all right, I'll go. You know, it's almost on the offbeat. They're not necessarily, they're desperate, they're at the bottom, but they're still not searching yet. They're still not looking for the answer. And then all of a sudden they hear the word of God. They hear, we had a guest that said, I heard John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the lights went off in his brain, and I'm going, there's the power of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. And it came, I think, on an offbeat. And if you're out there tonight thinking, you know, I've got to get my life in order, I've got to get stuff worked out, maybe you do, but maybe you need to first say, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to surrender. And maybe this is the offbeat this guy's talking about.
I agree with that 100%. What happens in step two to set up step three is we realize I'm not going to be able to do anything different to change it. But God can and will if he is sought. And that's what we go from a great idea, as you say, everybody would vote for Jesus. If there's an election, we'll vote for Jesus. Mm-hmm. But to actually be obedient to him, that's another thing. I don't need to do that. And we get somehow through the Holy Spirit to the point where this is the only way out. This is about survival. And so we look at step three, where we're going to make a decision to turn our will and our life for the care of God. And one of my favorite scriptures, Bill, is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where, we acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will make our path straight. And for us, what that is God is in control. He does have a plan for us. I might not know what it is, but I'm going to be obedient. And where a lot of us mess up is we go, well, I'll give him my drink problem, but I'm going to keep the rest of my life. Now, there's two things that I think are crucial here, Bill. Number one, if he's going to be savior of my problem and savior of my life, he's got to be Lord over all areas of my life.
All right, I'm going to ask the classic George Frazier question. How do you do that?
That's very difficult. But
it sounds wonderful, and it sounds like, yes, but how do you do it?
Well, we do it daily. We've got to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. I know for me, when I get up in the morning, before I get out of bed, I say, Lord, help me to give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. Now, that's followed by other prayers after I have some coffee.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want to get out of bed on my own. It just doesn't work for me.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing that happens is if God's going to be my Savior, he's got to be Lord over all areas of my life. But he doesn't save anybody that he doesn't have a plan for them to do something for him.
He's got a purpose for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's a one of love and amazement.
And we hear stories all the time about that on our program. What a privilege to see the resurrection power of Jesus in people's lives. You know, we work with guys at the Salvation Army, Bill, and they'll go, gosh, these are great stories. I don't know if they're metaphors or what, but they're really great stories. The resurrection is really a great story, but I'm not seeing it. Well, I'll tell you what, anybody you see that's saved, you're seeing the power of that because no human power could do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know people that are hopeless, alcoholic, drug addicts, maybe suicidal, whatever, and they change.
Mm-hmm.
In an instant, they can be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you walk that out? Well, that's a tall order there. That really gets difficult.
Yeah.
It's not a one and we're done. If I told you, Bill, that, you know, I'm sober now, so I think I'm saved, mm-hmm. we'd go, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I think it's just almost as ridiculous to say I'm saved, therefore I'm going to be sober.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that my name is written in the book of life when I get saved, but I've got to do my part too. Even though I'm saved by faith, not by works, if I am saved, you will see some works.
Mm-hmm. You'll see the fruit. So if we look back now on the first three steps, we'll go, I can't, he can, I'll let him.
Great.
That's just probably it in a nutshell, the first three steps. And you don't even have to be in a very serious addiction of any kind. You can have a slight problem overeating or something, and you realize you can't, he can, I'll let him. But that requires surrender. It requires making a commitment and having a plan and being prayerful, being in the Word, and having some accountability.
Yeah, let's keep it simple because George is on the program. It requires surrender and then acceptance. Acceptance is that I need to do some things differently. And maybe I need to do what I'm told. And we don't want to do what we're told. But what does the Bible tell you to do? Pick up your cross, deny yourself daily, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It also says faith without works is dead.
You're starting to sound like a killjoy.
That's usually you. But it is. And there's some changes.
But restraint is what brings freedom in life. Right?
Yes. The discipline you talk about all the time
mm-hmm.
does.
Yeah. Because the people that I know that want to live with their freedom and the freedom to do whatever they want, they usually end up in restraint called prison. or they end up homeless or jobless or something because they want to be able to do what they want, when they want to do it, whenever they want to do it, and with whoever they want to do it.
Sure.
Or is it whomever, Mr. Grammar Boy?
I think it would be whomever.
Whomever. So there is great.
Did you just call me Grammar Boy?
I did. There's great,
Mr. Grammar Boy.
Mr. Grammar Boy. There's great freedom through constraint.
Sure.
So
the only true freedom is giving your life to Christ.
Yes.
And that's a paradox. You had talked earlier tonight, Bill, about the addict wanting to change how they feel immediately. And I see that in my own walk with Christ and my early walk, in that once I realized that Jesus was truth and the life, I wanted that right away, but I didn't want to do the work that was necessary to get me in a position to accept it and surrender on a daily basis.
Well, aren't we all into shortcuts? Don't we all want shortcuts? I mean, I've said before, I would love the character that my grandmother had, but I don't want to go through the hardships to get it. But she got it as a result of the hardships. So I just want the character without having to go through the hard work, right?
Sure. You and I have a tremendous sense of entitlement. Suffering doesn't work well.
But, I mean, that's how you gain things, is through the work. It's through the patience, the perseverance, the trials, and all of our suffering has a purpose and a meaning. So if you feel like you're angry because you're suffering, you know what? God has you suffering right now probably for a reason. And there's something to gain from that. And you should not be so quick to dismiss it or to try to look for an escape, but to say to God, what do you want me to do with this? Where am I supposed to be going with this? Guide me, lead me, give me direction in the midst of this suffering.
Like right now?
Who's suffering? You?
I'm always suffering. You know, Tim Keller talks about that one of the arguments he'd hear people saying that there is no God because there couldn't be a God if he allowed so much suffering. Tim Keller says that even the secular rationalists stopped using that philosophical argument in the 1980s because how do we know that suffering isn't good? And when I first heard that, a light went on for me, Bill, because I realized in my life that suffering had produced my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
In that, if I hadn't have gone off on my addiction and suffered enough to where I was willing to do anything, I wouldn't be here today and my name wouldn't be written in the book of life. I don't think we can join Jesus in his joy if we don't join him in his suffering. And he says, you know, this is you're going to have a lot of tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And that's step three to me.
You got me tearing up over here, George.
I can see that. We have Kleenex in here for Mr.
No, don't worry. I'm not tearing up.
Use your sleeve. It's long. Yeah.
No, that's beautiful. It really is. And, you know, God has allowed...
Hopefully this is too.
No, God has allowed a lot of suffering in your life. And I think it's, like you said, it's produced the kind of character and the results that you have in your life today.
Yeah, and no victim here. My suffering was because of my poor choices.
I get that.
Be very clear about that.
I think you're very clear about that and always have been clear about that.
I am clear. Don't make me come over there and be even clearer than I am right here.
Bring it on, Grammar Boy.
Okay. Mr. Grammar Boy.
Mr. Grammar Boy. All right, what do we got next for step? Is number four?
I thought we'd go to four after three.
All right.
Where
we
make a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. Okay, the mistake most of us make is we look at, what have I done? Okay, if you want to do this real simply, look at the Ten Commandments. How many of them are you keeping on a daily basis? Well, we break them all eventually in our head.
Yeah.
And so we want to look at our resentments and our fears.
Okay, what about doing what would you call it, a fearless search of...
Searching moral inventory of
ourselves. Why don't we just go, how about total depravity, done?
It is done. But I want to get down to specifics so I can look at causes and conditions, because what we do is we sugarcoat how bad we really are. How bad we really are. I have to be honest and say that even the works that I do for God are done a little bit for me because they make me feel good. There's really nothing great in George away from Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and I need to acknowledge that. And we need to dig deep to causes and conditions. I'm selfish, self-centered, afraid, and dishonest at my core, and I need to own that.
Don't sugarcoat it. Just give it to me straight.
Okay. And it's the truth.
Yeah.
But Jesus loves me anyway, and he knows that about me. Here's the thing for everybody listening out there. If you're contemplating these steps, God already knows. He knows every thought you have. And we're supposed to make every thought captive to Christ. So we need to turn that over and say, hey, here's where I'm at. And that's what this step is.
Mm-hmm.
Here's where I'm at.
He knows you down to your toes and loves you completely.
Which we don't get. Every relationship we have is conditional.
True. All right, if you want to be part of tonight's conversation, we will take calls tonight if you'd like. 1-877-933-2484. This is Real Recovery on Faith Radio. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for staying with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. Alex had a particularly good week, so we're happy about that.
We should hear about that.
Time permitting, George.
Okay.
Time permitting.
So, hug.
George, selfishness, neediness, all human beings know that we aren't what we ought to be. We feel like we always need to cover for ourselves because we're never quite enough, right?
Speak for yourself. But you're right.
When someone tells us that we're bad, we believe it. And if the same person tells you 50 times that you're good, you still question it. You think God is unfair?
Yeah.
You know, God says to you, 100 times that he loves you, and you doubt it. You feel like an outsider to the gospel. And so you're using other alternatives to try to keep yourself
feeling good.
You're feeling good. And I just want to say, Christ can come into your life tonight and change it completely.
Yeah.
And give you peace that you've never, ever had before. I got it when I was 12.
The only lasting peace. And that's a long, 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 long time ago. What if you got it when you were 12?
Right. It was a long time ago.
No, it was
I don't know what your
long,
point is. I don't know what your point is. You know, but it was you're older than me, pal, so.
That's only because I was born first.
Yeah. Anyway, let's move on to step four.
Five.
Okay.
But way to keep track.
Keeping track.
What I thought we would do is start with one and go to 12, just in case I confused you with that. And we are on five now.
Okay.
Where we admit to God, to ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Here's where we're different than the 12-step programs, Bill. We've worked with a lot of guys in programs, and they have to do a step five, usually before they graduate. And that's when they take their laundry list in off of step four and present it to somebody and come out and they feel all better and everybody's good and we go home. I want to get forgiveness for my sins, and you can only do that through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
This is critical. If you get one thing from our program tonight, maybe you don't have the peace that Bill is talking about that passes all understanding. You don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. You might have the peace the world gives, which is situational. I need to be forgiven for my sins. It is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And I want to be on the right side of God on this. And there's only one way, the blood of Christ to cover my sins. So this is critical. Now you get done with step five. You get on your knees and you admit to God, to yourself and another human being, the exact nature of your wrongs. Then you have to look at your defective characters. And six and seven is basically we made a list of all our defective character. I don't know why I'm adding S to everything. And then we humbly ask him to remove our shortcoming. So what are your defects of character? Selfishness, self-seeking.
Hard-heartedness.
Fear.
Yep. Fear is a big one.
Lust.
Yep.
Fear is big. Fear-based, isn't it?
Oh, everything in life has some fear element to it, I think.
Oh, fear of losing what we have and not getting what we need.
Exactly.
And there's some other fears. I'm even afraid of heights.
Really?
Snakes.
Yeah.
Dying alone in a trailer in Largo, Florida with eating cat food.
You're giving me some information here, George, which I appreciate.
That last one's pretty specific, by the way.
Let's go back a little bit to this step five and six where you you do a list to someone.
Six and seven,
six
correct.
Six and seven. And you bring a list of all of your offenses, is that right?
Well, six says we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And then seven is we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. And
okay.
We say a prayer that basically says, I want you to have all of me good and bad,
okay.
Like he does it anyway.
Maybe I'm on step five then, where you confess to another person.
That is five, correct.
Okay, that's where I was sticking. Now, I want to say you have to confess your sins to God. That's the only way you get your sins removed. However, the value in just talking about your sin to another person, as it says in James, it's of great value to confess to someone.
Because,
go ahead, fill in.
It says in James, and God's word is always true, but we're not alone then.
Exactly. And I have done probably seven or eight fifth steps with guys.
Mm-hmm.
And it is very interesting when they'll finish their list, and I'll say, okay, now tell me what you didn't tell me.
Yep.
And then they proceed to tell me what I've considered to be some of the most shocking things I've ever heard for me.
I hope you didn't say that to them.
No, I didn't.
You did that?
No, I didn't.
Wow, you are
weird. I didn't. But I can say that they said to me that was the only time I've ever told that secret. I've been carrying it for 25 years, for 20 years. That's, you're the first person I've said that to. And they feel a mixture of feeling mortified that they admitted to it and unbelievably relieved that they got it off their chest.
You bet.
It's unbelievable. And then you see them next week and their whole face looks different. So there's great value in that, to do that moral, that searching moral inventory to see what's going on beneath the surface and what's hidden in that black box that you've been keeping really tightly sealed your whole life.
Part of that, don't you think, is that we realize we're not alone, that everybody is defective like we are, and it's okay to be who you are, but you're stuck unless you have forgiveness from Jesus.
Oh, I don't know if people feel that way, George. I don't know if people feel like it's okay to be who they are.
No,
because
we're
spending way too much time pretending to be someone we're not.
Okay, let's back up.
Okay.
I'm saying when a guy shares that with you, I think part of what he gets is, well, Bill didn't judge me on that.
Mm. Okay.
And I think we represent God at that moment. If you do it with the right person on the fifth step, I know God, Jesus loves me. He loves everybody. You know, I remember when I was dating somebody, she said, you know, Jesus loves you. I go, of course he does. How could he not? I'm from Edina. You know, I got it going. But went down with my real sins, I doubt that because I don't love myself on everything I've done, and I think everybody else is like that. I love myself except for this or that. And God's the same way, right? No, he isn't. And what you represent there, Bill, is kind of the priest where he's saying, okay, it's okay. Now what are you going to do with it? And that's why we go to 6 and 7. Now you're sad, you're sorry, you're forgiven, but what are you going to do with it?
Well, if your idea of God only fits in with your feelings, you don't have God, because he has such different ways than your ways.
Sure.
And he's going to contradict you, and he's going to contradict how you think and what you want to do, and that's where the step of obedience comes as well. And I think once you start confessing and making yourself in a place where you say to God, I now belong to you, and remove my sins and make me new, that's when I think you've given him permission to go to work.
And the work starts. And our part is to really look at what our defects are and honestly ask him to remove those. Here's part of the deal. If you're going to give up your lying, your dishonesty, your anger, you've got to be willing to give up what those things give you. What do I mean by that? I don't get mad very often, but when I raise my voice, I can back people up, and it's a real power play, and it's manipulative, and I'm trying to get something that I don't think I'm going to get. If I'm going to work on my anger, I have to be willing to give that up. Whatever your deal is, you got to be willing to give up the gain that you get with it to be more godlike. And we move through these, that we have to pray for these all the time. This isn't a one-and-done deal. I used to be angry. I said a prayer. Now I'm not angry anymore. If you're like I am, you have to do this all the time, every day, all the time,
mm-hmm.
No momentum. And, Bill, that kicks us in now where we're going to start trying to make the road right on 8 and 9, where we make a list of all people we harmed.
Mm-hmm.
And 9, we make direct amends to them wherever possible.
I never liked the amends line. I was like, well, maybe you just need to go say you're sorry.
Well, this is more than that. This is trying to make it right.
Okay. Well, explain that to me.
If I'm sorry, Bill, that, you know, I borrowed $1,500 from you when I was drinking, just want to let you know how sorry I am. You're not still mad about that, are you, Bill? Well, I can tell by looking at you tonight here on the air that you are still mad about that.
Okay.
The amend is,
continue.
The amend is, I'm sorry. And here's what I'm going to do for my side of the street. I can only pay you $100 a month. It's going to take me 15 months. I hope I did the math right there.
Yeah, I think you did the math right.
And I'm going to pay you back. That's the
difference. I'm just saying, I don't think normal people use the word amends ever. I think
no.
It's people in recovery that use it.
Yeah.
And I think it makes it more like clicky, like a club. And I go, well, what's the, you know, what's another way of saying it?
I'm going to try to make this right. What
okay.
can I do to make it right?
Well, I like that. I mean, that's, you can talk about forgiveness language then, can't you?
Yep.
I mean, if I'm going to satisfy you and make you feel like good about the whole situation, what does it take for me to make it right?
Yeah. And we've all been on the other side of this. I know you have, and I have. where I've loaned people money, and they've made an amend. I got, you know, a deal now where I just had to forgive the guy. I'm not going to get my money back. He's sorry, but not sorry enough to pay me back. That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to look on that and go, you know, I've been there myself. God, you got to keep me from being angry with this person because they're spiritually sick, and I got to realize I'm not going to get my money back. Doesn't make him a bad guy. That's the difference with an amend. If I'm truly sorry, I don't do it anymore, and I make it right. That's mm-hmm. the difference.
You know, but they can promise, but you'd much rather have them prove to you that they're going to...
I want a promissory note.
You?
That's what I want.
Take that to the bank.
You know. Bill, I'm sorry about it. I mean, you're not still mad about
no,
that, are
you? No, I mean,
you
can actually use apologies as a weapon.
Absolutely.
Hey, I said I was sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got a problem.
Yeah, I can.
You call yourself a Christian and you're not
you're
forgiving me?
You're pulling out the big guns now, aren't you?
I'll use the big guns.
Cut his mic, Alex. Cut his mic. All right, so anyway.
He just did.
Did he?
He just did.
All right, that takes us through what step now, George?
Well, now we're going to look at step 10.
We're
going to take a break?
No, we're not going to take a break.
Sure.
We'll take a break in 90 seconds.
Okay. Step 10 is we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it.
Okay.
Now, Dr. Glenn Pickering just nailed this step when he was on. When we're wrong doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're wrong. And when we're little kids, it goes way back for me. I spent a lot of time in the room by myself. My parents tied me in bed at night, too, which is my sister says now would have been great if we had a house fire, but maybe that's what they were planning. But here's the deal. I can't think about being wrong without having a little shame come with it. And that's not what this says.
Mm-hmm.
If you're wrong, you confess it and you can change it and learn from it. We're wrong all the time. You know, maybe you said you were going to be somewhere and you didn't make it. You go, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't. What can I do to make it right and try not to do it again? But the other thing in this step is we can see what God is doing in our lives that has changed it completely. And look at today. I'm sober today. I loved going to church today. Great sermon. I'm happy I get to go out to dinner with you after the show. It's great fellowship. We get to do a radio show where we talk about the three of us, what God has done in our life. Those are great things. I never thought that would happen.
Mm-hmm. It's very cool. I love your gratitude also.
And I'll buy you dinner again tonight. I'm grateful.
Yes.
I get to do that.
Yes, you will.
You got to buy a friendship. That's what I say.
Yeah. So that's step 10.
That's step 10. And you do that really well. You look at in the morning in your quiet time.
Okay, here's my question, George, if I can interrupt, because this is where my mind's thinking tonight. What about blind spots? What about, you know, you always want someone to come and look in your blind spots and see what you might not be seeing. How can you let somebody do that and then not have them, and then you're not offended that I'm taking your inventory?
Well, we ask you to do that, and I have to give you permission to do that. Where we get in trouble is to go, you know, Bill, I would never have bought that shirt.
Sure, it's cool. I stand by the shirt.
Okay. Yeah. This is an example. I mean, I would just, you know.
Bad example. We're going to take a break. When we come back, you're going to make an amends. You hear me?
I'll make an amend, not plural.
All right. You listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Alex at the board. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back. Thanks for staying with us tonight. Whether you joined us tonight on purpose or simply by accident, we're actually quite delighted that you're decided to listen, join us. We're talking tonight about the fundamentals, George, which I think is always a good thing to do, is to review the fundamentals.
Back to basics.
We want to talk about the basics, talk about sort of what I think of as the calisthenics of recovery. I mean, if somebody came up to me and said, help me lose 10 pounds, I'd say, well, here's 12 exercises to do. And if they said, well, I don't want to do those exercises, I just want to lose, you know, 10 pounds, you'd go, well, you got to do that. Exercises to get the pounds off.
Yes.
So I think of the steps, these biblically based steps, as the exercises that can help you live with fullness, the John 10:10, abundant life. Have your recovery, as I quote George, needs to be more fun than you're using. You have to look for ways to have an abundant life and let God show you things that you weren't even aware of.
That's exactly right. And fun is what I say, but that's very simplistic. It's got to be overflowing. It's got to be joyful. It has to be happiness. Even though you have suffering, there's a joy there that this is worth it. It is going to get better, and it's a lot better than the way it used to be.
Yeah. So in step 10, George, we're talking about always paying attention to doing an inventory, our personal inventory, reviewing kind of thing.
Yeah, your walk.
Your walk, and that can be best analyzed through the scriptures.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, because you never want your experiences to interpret scripture. You want scripture to interpret your experiences.
Oh.
So
can you roll that out a little? Because that's really deep.
Well, we often, I think it's a, there's a tendency for people to say, this is the experience I'm having, therefore the Bible must mean this. And I think that's just, you know, a disaster. I think you have to say, what does the Word of God say? And then that can interpret my life and my experiences.
Yes.
And as I was thinking about some of the work that we have been granted by God to do, which has been really unbelievably powerful, is I think I was reading Ezekiel chapter 2 this morning in my quiet time, and it said, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And there are a few groups of people that are more rebellious than people who have been involved in serious drug and alcohol addictions. The narcissistic self-centeredness, off the charts.
Didn't have to get personal.
Well, I figured I might as well, because here you are.
Yeah, you could have used childish and immature, too.
I could have used those as well.
Yeah, and that's who I am. And what we
well,
have to,
how, what, who you were, you're not always that way,
I still
George.
Can go back. And one of the things that we, why we do this step on a daily basis is we can go back slowly, gradually. I'm either walking towards Christ, Bill, or I'm walking away from him.
George, I think that's the only way to do it. God makes you great gradually through pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
It's gradual, and I think everybody wants a quick fix. I mean, if you spent 10 years in an addiction, it might take you 10 years to get out.
Like question.
Our guest Andy Doan said last week or the week before. I thought that was so powerful. There's no quick fixes. 10 years in an addiction, maybe 10 years to get out.
Yes.
So let's not race to any conclusions that I've got this thing covered.
I don't think as long as we're alive, we've got this thing covered. I think we don't talk about Satan much because we're a Western society, and that seems a little out there. But the Bible says that Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And for me, in my recovery, what I've experienced, Bill, is when I seem to have a handle on something, I don't get tempted there anymore. I get blindsided with something that I never really thought about doing that might be fun. That, gosh, I haven't thought about this. This could be different.
Mm-hmm.
So we always have to keep the armor up. I think that's Ephesians 4 or 5. We got to keep that up daily. And that takes us to 11, step 11, where we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and power to carry that out. I want to pray without ceasing, and I want to walk through my day with God constantly there consciously.
Mm-hmm.
That's
out of a little
hard.
Christianese. I want to pray without ceasing. Is that really what you do?
Well, I want to do that.
Okay, how do you do it?
Oh, now how do you do that?
Yeah.
I'm pretty good about getting my prayers in. Okay, this morning I kind of rushed through them because I was busy. You know, I had stuff to do. I had to get to church. I can tell because I start losing my peace of mind and I get angry and irritable and restless and discontent when I don't do it. That's how I get back to it. But I try to make a pattern that I do things every day, as you talk about the exercises, and the prayer is one of them. And I want to be thinking all the time just about checking in, maybe at noon. Okay, this is a good time to thank God for what he's done today. Well, what would you have me do? I think little things like that, Bill, can sharpen our game.
Mm-hmm.
What is God's will for your life? I know the number one thing for me is to stay sober and keep walking with Jesus. And other than that, it's details.
How do you feel God has guided you into being the person you want to be?
I think he's guided me into the person he wants me to be.
Okay.
You know, if I wanted to be the person I wanted to be, I'd still be out there gunning.
Okay.
And he changes your heart, doesn't he?
Yeah. Yeah,
I mean, I look at your life story. Gosh, you couldn't have imagined that you'd turn out the way you did. And
well,
I meant that in a nice way.
No. You know, in
it's
Psalms,
fair, right?
Yeah, in Psalms it says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more your desires line up with his. You know, the first time I read that, I thought, woohoo, this is nice. I can get that Ferrari I've always wanted if I, you know, delight myself in the Lord.
It's a good-looking car.
Thanks. It's just my winter beater.
You know, yeah.
Yeah.
The last part of this step is praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I think a lot of us have a tendency to pray for his power for our will and for him to carry that out, like he's our assistant or he's our magic genie that's going to grant us three wishes.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to step three, when we turn our life and our will over to the care of God, we got to really mean that. That's a big deal.
I agree. Now, you use the word meditation, which I want to know how you meditate when it comes to the Word of God. Tell me what you, George Fraser, does in terms of meditating.
I think
Time's
about
up.
It and get quiet.
Alex, how about you? You should have answered quicker, George.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah.
Alex,
so
your
Alex.
Mic's off now again. Sorry.
What do you do for meditation? Do you do that, or is that not a discipline for you?
Meditate. I start every day. I actually have a certain spot on the love seat. I sit every morning before I leave, and that's my quiet time.
Okay.
So
on the love seat.
Yeah.
Okay, George, I'll
say... You got
say,
a love seat over there?
I don't. I'm going to say that the meditation part, for me, yeah. And then I'll let you answer again, because I really cut you off. I was trying to be funny, and
I
you
know.
Felt burned, and now you're looking all red. So
yeah, I've got a resentment. That's
I understand, I'll and I'll make
that.
An amends later at dinner, as long as you buy. So the whole idea is I'll take a piece of scripture, and I'll just spend 15 minutes on one verse or three words or whatever and say, God, what is in this verse that I can be thankful for?
Mm-hmm.
What will you convict me of? And how can I give you thanks and praise? So I want to have my spirit, my gratitude be full, but I also want to say, what do you want to convict me of with this verse? So, you know, I look at the shortest verse in Scripture, which is what, John 11:35, Jesus wept.
Mm.
That's the, you know, I go, Jesus wept. Do I weep? Do I weep because I have compassion on people who are suffering? Am I willing to step into their pain and suffering? Or does that make me uncomfortable and I'd rather not? Jesus wept. He stepped into pain and suffering. I'm going, I'm convicted.
Oh, yeah, I look at him as a major inconvenience sometimes.
Oh, yeah, people can be annoying, right? I get it.
Couple guys in here that are annoying right now.
Yeah.
I try to get quiet.
Go ahead and say something. I'm going to drink some water. Go
okay.
ahead.
I try to get quiet. And after I do my daily bread that I read every day, and just think about getting quiet and God-centered, because the pace of life, once you get up, it's constant and it's fast. And meditation to me is listening for God's small, quiet voice in my life.
Okay. So are we up to what, step 11 or 12 now?
We got 12 now, and that's having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. We carried this message to people that are suffering and practiced the principles in all our affairs.
Okay. Can I rewrite that?
Yep.
In a way, after becoming born again, we can go out and share our hope with others.
Yeah.
Pretty much the same thing.
And practice the principles in all your affairs. It's not like it's a one-shot deal and we're good to go now.
Well, it starts as a one-shot deal. I mean, coming
That's
to
for
faith
salvation.
In Christ.
Yeah.
That's for salvation. And then the sanctification is the rest of our lives.
Exactly.
That we work out with fear and trembling.
Exactly. And how we do that, for me, is the steps. That's exactly what we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you do this? And as we've talked through the night, those of you who aren't in a 12-step program might go, hey, I do that. This isn't anything we don't do. Bill, you do a lot of these steps every day, even though you wouldn't go, I'm doing step six. You do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to make our walk better.
Well, it's a constant everyday journey, which we do with great joy, don't we?
I think the important thing for me to get across is it's not about the steps, it's not about the program, it's about Jesus, and what the steps and the program enable us to do is empty ourselves of ourselves so we can fill ourselves with Jesus. That's the whole point.
Well, we hope that we were able to sort of give you a look at the 12 steps, the fundamentals. I mean, they're things that are the calisthenics, which we call, I do anyway.
You're exactly right.
And it's the things that sort of you use every day to help your walk and your sobriety, whatever it is you might be struggling with, if you can say tonight that I can't, he can, and I'll let him, that would be the best place to start,
huge.
George.
Huge.
And this radio hour, Real Recovery, which is this show is not about us, and the gospel is not good advice, it's good news, and the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything, and you can start a new life starting right now.
Right now.
Right now. And that would be the desire of us. And we hope you can listen to us weekly at 5 o'clock. We're going to have great guests on next week. So thank you so much for listening tonight to Real Recovery. I hope you have a great week. Good night, and God bless.